Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Great are you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have the chance to come and celebrate tonight in the middle of the first week of school, everybody trying to get back on a new schedule, everybody trying to get their kids and grandkids all back into a new schedule for the fall and spring. And so for whatever time you give us until you come, great are you, Lord Jesus. We honor you tonight. Your name is above every name. And we honor you and thank you for salvation and freedom and grace and mercy. And we thank you for putting the Holy Spirit in us so that we might have power and understand your word. And so, Lord, we're grateful for the chance to come tonight. And before we open your word, we confess our sins in word, deed, and thought. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us if we've engaged in things we shouldn't do today, or said things or thought in such a way and dishonored you with our behavior as followers of Jesus. Forgive us of our sins, cleanse us. And we seek to do what James taught us, to put aside all filthiness and all wickedness. And now we ask that in humility, we need your word tonight. In all humility, we ask that you might help us to be open and accept and receive the word of God implanted in us, that we might truly be found to be doers of your word. And Lord, I pray for us over the time that you give us in the days ahead as we study the book of Job. Lord, we need to hear your word. We need to hear what you have to say to us. There's such a misunderstanding in our lives about suffering. There's such a misunderstanding in our lives about why you permit suffering. And for many of us, we've not always spoken well of you when we suffer. So Lord, we ask that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to learn in these days ahead, the days you give us, that you might grant us an understanding heart, that we might truly come to receive and accept good soil. May we be good soil hearers, so that the seed of the Word of God finds a place and there's fruit, there's growth in our life. Make us hungry for your Word, Lord, and make us look forward to every time, every day, reading your Word and opening your Word, so that we might hear you and know what you want us to do. So Lord, we're blessed tonight and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, and we're starting tonight on a journey through the book of Job, and I'm honored you're here. And if you didn't pick up one of these outlines, you might want to get one of these. You guys were working earlier. You didn't have a chance. And so make sure you all get those if you'll pick them up. And I'm really glad you're here. I'm honored that you're here. And look, how many of you have ever studied the book of Job? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, for the rest of you, you're in for a treat. 42 chapters. And every word matters in the Word of God. And so we're going to spend some time here in the fall and the winter and probably into the spring. Wednesday nights for... many of you who are here, old timers, you know, we've spent, over the last 3 years, we studied the book of Psalms half the year, and then we studied the book of Proverbs. Now I want to go back and start with the first of the wisdom books, the book of Job. And most of you have in your Bibles an outline. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But what I want you to see is each week I'll try to give you the outline the way you see it here in front of you, where we'll give you some biblical observations from the section we're on. But I really want to get to some life lessons that come from the book of Job and then challenge you with some personal application. In other words, so what's God saying to me based on what I'm hearing? And so this is the work I've done, and I'm doing it with you, and I'm going to challenge you to read the book of Job with me over these days. And you're going to find some parts of Job very challenging, very well known, and other parts of it, you're going to get over in about chapter 32 and think, where in the world am I? and why am I, what does all this mean? But I promise you, if you will stay with me, I believe God will teach us all something. I'm doing this as your pastor. Pastors need to preach and teach the book of Job. Because when God's people suffer, when God's people struggle, we don't always have the right understanding about suffering. But the book of Job is about far more than suffering. And I hope that we can explain that to you over the days ahead. So it's good to see you all, and God bless you. So that'll be our journey. And next week, everything in the world kicks back off around here. All the children, student things are all at a big, it'll all be back on. So we'll catch up those who weren't able to come, but school's back in session. And I know some have told me that they couldn't be here because of conflicts, but we're glad you're here. So let's take Job and let's look at chapter 1 for just a moment. And if you don't have your Old Testament, I've got at least the verses up here on the screen for you. And we're going to read Job chapter 1 because you can't break it up. I want you to hear the entire chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And notice, by the way, these are present tense verbs, blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away, present tense, not past, present. 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, and this is going to be very important, please note it as you're studying with me, perhaps my sons have sinned, and here's the phrase, cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the accuser, as his name means, the adversary, also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has." Now please notice again, this is the second time you'll see these words. "He will surely," and here's the word, "curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor, please notice, did not blame God. Now, Holy Spirit, give us the understanding of your word and be our teacher tonight. Every one of us in this room's had a hard time. We're in a hard time. We're going to go through hard times. But that's not all you're trying to teach us. Forgive us when we are so self-centered that all we care about is complaining and worrying about our suffering. When we do not look up and understand your purposes, your glorious wisdom and goodness and sovereign purposes and plan for our life, and the things that you permit and what you do. Oh, help us. May we learn with Job what it means to live blamelessly and to live an upright life, to turn from evil and to truly be known by you as righteous ones. We thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, not to go into it, I would just simply say, just for the record of this, again, Job is placed in what the Bible, in this section of the Old Testament, is called the wisdom literature. So, you have Job, you have the book of Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, and then you have the Song of Solomon. So, when Israel, when the rabbis, when the ancient teachers of Israel many, many thousands of years ago were putting together the Old Testament, they placed the book of Job with the other what we call wisdom books. And you're going to see some similarities in language here. Job most likely lived during the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, at the time of Abraham. So some of the language is rather unusual. Most likely, and this is an interesting thing, Job was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And so we have this interesting book placed, Job, this Gentile, righteous, morally righteous, upright Gentile, suffering, and yet he's God's choice to Satan. So there are many things here you're going to read. Some of them are going to be a little bit strange. Some of them are going to be a little bit odd. You've not heard them before. And I'll try to bring to you each week some different themes and all the rest. My frustration is going to be, and even the time we have to do this, Job is, is so deep and has so much for us that we're going to still have trouble finishing it all, but we'll do our best. You'll remember, and we'll talk about it later, that James talks about the endurance or patience of Job. So many of us in this room have been taught, or we have our own ideas about Job. You've heard about it, you've thought about it. I want to give you, to start with, some reasons on the sheet that you have, the importance of the book. And I want to get to the text, but I need to say some of these things at first, because some of these 11 themes we'll come back to in more detail as we go into the book, okay? The first one's going to sound rather cruel, but I might as well start at the top. You see, The book of Job is not, first of all, about suffering. The book of Job is about the glorious, great, grand, sovereign wisdom of God. That's what it's about. It's about the wisdom of God. So God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's justice, God's sovereignty are greater than the suffering of all the world, even to this very hour. We find in this book, number two, something that people say all the time to me as a pastor. I've heard this my entire ministry life. I've been doing this since I was 17 years old. Here's what I've heard. It's just not fair what I'm having to go through. It's just not fair what whoever the person is going through. Yes, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's unjust. It's undeserved. Thank you, dear. It's unjust and it's undeserved suffering. However, number two, it is permitted. It is permitted. God permits it. And it is part of God's grand wisdom and plan. So you got to settle in with me here. We're going to see in the language of this book from the words of Satan, from the words of God, from the words of Job, and from the words of his friends, a lot of things about suffering, unjust suffering. And unjust suffering goes on to this very hour all around the world. Wisdom is blessing, not cursing God in unjust suffering. Now that's a very big theme in the book, and I've pointed it out already. You've already noticed the word cursing God being brought up several times, and you'll follow this flow with me through the book. My words about what I say in suffering are as important as how I act in suffering. I hope you just heard what I said. My words when I suffer unjustly toward God are as important as the way I act. So godly wisdom, or wisdom that we have here that's highlighted, there's the wisdom of God, and then there's the wisdom of Job. See, this is the mark. And by the way, this is a poetic book. If we were all reading this in the Hebrew language, once we get into chapter 3 through chapter 35, it's a poem. It's beautiful. Well, we don't all read Hebrew, so we read in English. But it's poetic. This is poetry. This is sacred poetry. Just like the book of Psalms, sacred poetry. Just like the book of Proverbs. And by the way, I left it out. The book of Ecclesiastes, which we've studied here at our church on Sunday morning in the past. And the book of Song of Solomon. All poetic. All poetic. Because sometimes, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I had the privilege of having some time and getting to know Eugene Peterson. He was the author of the guy who put together the Message paraphrase. And Eugene talks a lot about poetry, and I loved his statement about poets. Poets say in a few words the most profound things about the world and about God. So poetry, this section of God's word is not narrative, it's not historical, it's poetic. Now, we're used to rhyme in poetry. No, this is God's poetry, all right? So we have to understand that. Poetry seeks to state in easy ways for us to understand profound truths about God. We are wading into the place, the hard place. The place where people have said to me when I've tried to lead them to Christ, I'd never follow your God because of all the suffering He allows in the world. Okay. Fair. That's fair. So we must come to this and understand that wisdom is blessing God, not cursing God, for unjust suffering. Wisdom is to fear God and submit to His wisdom in unjust suffering. That's number 5:4. Wisdom is to fear God. Where have we heard that? We're going to see in just a minute. We've heard that in the book of Psalms. We've heard that in the book of Proverbs. That's a recurring theme for godly wisdom. Godly wisdom does not question God's justice. Wisdom, godly wisdom, is worshiping God who is just, wise, good, and sovereign. You see, this is what we don't understand. How can God be? This is the very thing that people will ask you. How can God be good and wise and sovereign and just and allow? See, this is the question. This is the trouble for people. Allowing these things to go on. God's wisdom is done even when it cannot be seen or understood from a human limited perspective. See, we just read chapter 1. We now know more than Job knows. Because while Job was experiencing the blessings of life, reputation and all the rest, and then catastrophe and disaster, he didn't know there was a day in heaven going on at the same time. Two worlds. One unseen, one seen. And in the unseen world, the sovereign God does his purposes and carries out his work, listen to me, on the earth. They both exist together. The heaven and the earth. We'll talk more about it. God's wisdom is done even when it can't be seen or understood. So you say to yourself, why, God? I'm serving you. I'm praying. I'm doing everything I can. Why are you still allowing this to happen? And that's where we don't understand. We don't understand from our limited perspective what it is that God is seeking to do. That is a driving theme through the book of Job. We'll come back to it many times. Satan is the enemy, spiritual enemy, who attacks God's people. The Hebrew word here is Satan. Satan, adversary. Satan. Satan. He is, remember, one of the most glorious of the angels. Lucifer, fallen, rebelled. Now the direct enemy of God and all of the things of God. Remember this tonight, folks. The evil one, the adversary, is real. Satan, the adversary. He attacks God's people. Thank you, dear. I'm having all kinds of trouble as an old man tonight. Y'all forgive me. Satan is a spiritual enemy. You remember what Paul said. He can transform himself into an angel of light. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He comes, as the Lord Jesus taught us, to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan, he shows up. He shows up by the sixth verse of the book of Job. It doesn't take long. Even in the presence of God, he must report. But he does have the ability. Though he's bound by this place, and he is known as the God of this world. Satan is a spiritual enemy. We'll talk about evil and Satan in relationship to suffering. Unjust suffering is a mystery. Look, I don't know how to tell you this. We're going to finish Job and we're still going to understand this, that suffering, however long God gives us all to live in this room, will never be clearly understood. It's a permanent mystery. Wisdom enters into the mystery. Now, these last two are very important because they're the spiritual side of this. We'll come to this as we find Job at the end of the book. But I want you to hear me now. Wisdom enters into the mystery of unjust suffering. You see, you must enter into the suffering God places in your life. And you must meet God in it. You must meet God in the mystery of the suffering that he permits in your life. Wisdom submits to unjust suffering, and in that unjust suffering, we listen to God. Now look, I'm talking about unjust suffering. We'll go through later in our study and talk about the different kinds of suffering. You know, if I go out and I commit murder, there are consequences for my actions. I've chosen to do that. I suffer as a lawbreaker, as a murderer. I suffer for it. Peter teaches us about this. Suffering comes. We're also born into this world with frail bodies. Look, you and I are going to get sick. Our bodies aren't going to, we're going to have to work on it. I was eating lunch with one of our good men who's a little bit further down the road than me. He was trying to give me a little advice on how to take care of my decaying, old, worn out, pudgy body. How's that? But you know what? You wake up every day and you degenerate a little bit more. No matter how much of that fancy makeup you put on, no matter how much of that you do, no matter what, it's the nature of our bodies to die. By the way, the last verse in the book of Job, and Job died. And Job died. So it is appointed for a man once to live and once to die, and after that the judgment. So look, beloved dear friends, we enter into mysterious things as we study these things. And my prayer is that we'll many of us have improper understanding of suffering. We've picked it up from somewhere. We have old kind, we have, just like the friends of Job, you're going to find all kinds of theories about suffering and all kinds, this is going to get you, all kinds of opinions about people who suffer. Well, they deserve it. They deserve it. God is judging them for something they've done. Oh, this is really important. So we have lots of things to do. I hope you'll come. Invite your friends. You know, Book of Job's what we need to hear. Our world needs to hear this, just like the Book of Ecclesiastes, the Book of Job, I believe, are two of the most needed. All of God's Word is needed, but they are, the messages of these books are needed in our world so desperately. So we'll pray that God will help us. All right, now let's get to the important stuff. Let's get to the Word of God. I want to give you these six observations and take you through the text, make some general comments about it, and then we'll move to, I want to end each time with some application. Look, it's not enough to hear God's Word. We have to be doers of God's Word. And that's what we talked about Sunday in the blessing of reading God's Word. So here's your reading assignment if you're going to stay with me. Next week, you got to read chapter 2. Look, it's only 13 verses, all right? You can get it in. I would suggest you read it with 1 and 2 because it will put together the two tests, the two trials of Job. First of all, number 1, the wisdom of Job, the morally righteous man. Let's go back and look at these words for just a moment. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The word Job, the name Job, the Hebrew word is persecuted. Persecuted. Notice, that man was, and then we have these four categories: blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. While I'm here, I'm going to tie this to the first life lesson that I've given you there. Job is an example of a life of wisdom. By the way, this does not say that he was sinless. Job was morally righteous, but he was not a sinless man. He was morally righteous. But that's the picture the Old Testament gives us of what we would call godly wisdom. You want to be wise? You want to be wise? Then you must understand godly wisdom. So let's look at this description. Blameless, upright. Oh, we talked so much about, I'm just so frustrated because some of you weren't with us. We talked about uprightness in the book of Psalms. We talked about uprightness in the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew word is a word that means to go straight. It's not upright, it's straight. It is straightness. It's the picture we learned about the ways of going off the path to the right and the left. It is a picture of faithfulness, blameless. You didn't blame Job for things, well, you know, this, that, and the other. Even if he was blamed, the blame wouldn't stick. He was a blameless man. He was an upright man, and he feared God. and he turned away from evil. Now let's look for a moment in Psalm 1 and do a comparison here. Look at Psalm 1. This is very familiar to most of you in this room, but the book of Psalms. So how does the book of Psalms begin? It begins very much like the book of Job. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So notice, the blessed man in Psalm 1 is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. If you're taking your advice from wicked men, you cannot live in righteousness. If you're taking your advice from wicked men, he does not walk, does not live in the counsel of wicked men, nor stand in the path of sinners. You know, I don't want to get off preaching this again, but sinners tend to congregate together, and they have a path, and they're all standing on a path, going down a certain road, nor sitting. Now, this is my favorite one. You know, I've never met scoffers who stand. They always sit. And they usually have their arms kind of like this. I better sit down. This is kind of the way a scoffer. Did you know scoffers come to church? It's hard to believe. They can even show up in a Baptist church. And they're at all ages. I used to think scoffing people were only old people till I got old and realized, well, I've met a lot of young scoffers. Scoffing, sitting and scoffing. Then we read in Proverbs chapter 1. Please go there for a moment. Let's look at this because I want you to see the qualities of godly wisdom and moral righteousness in Job. You got to stay with me. This is a long journey. You got to slow down enough to follow me now. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. Well, let's go back. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, and to receive instruction in wise behavior. Look at the 3. To receive instruction in wise behavior. And then he defines what wise behavior is. Righteousness. In other words, rightness toward others, toward God. Justice. And fairness, equity, and to give prudence to the naive. And then in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then I want you to go to James 5 for a moment, because I want you to see how James describes this very important issue of a life of wisdom. James 5, 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So James mentions that to us. Also, while you're in James, I wanted you to also see that the Bible talks about it talks about wisdom from above. Listen to this. This is James 3. And it talks about the wisdom above. Now listen to the wisdom above that comes down that we live by. It's like Job here. This is 3:16. 17. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. By the way, all of those have to do with relationships to others. That's godly wisdom. So we read in God's Word, first of all, the wisdom of Job. He was a morally righteous man. Are you living in the wisdom of God tonight? Are you living a life being born again and experiencing, yes, a new righteousness? Yes, a righteousness that's not our own. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Yes, that's exactly right. But once we know the Lord and we're born again, there is a moral righteousness that God intends for us to have. Blamelessness, uprightness, fearing God, a reverence. You know, Worship and adoration are elements of fearing God. Praise and prayer and even the expression of how we bow our head or kneel or lay before the Lord and pray. Whatever expressions of fearing God and turning away from evil. And by the way, present tense. So here we see the wisdom of Job. He is a morally righteous man. The wisdom of God, though, I want you to see as we come down. By the way, he was also a very wealthy man. We saw all that. We read all the verses about that in the first five verses. I wanted to focus on his moral righteousness. But now let's go to wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day, so there was a man in the land of Uz, okay? And now, there was a day. You know, there is no past nor present with God. There is only today. Did you know that? God is above time. God has no past. God has no present. Eternity is permanent present. Eternity is permanent present. The place of glory, heaven. Bible calls it heaven, the third heaven, the place where the Lord Jesus ascended into the majesty, as Peter calls it. It's a today. It's a today. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. God's perspective on time, on suffering. So there's a man in Uz who's living blamelessly, uprightly, fearing God, turning away from evil, and amassing this amount of possessions and things God's giving to him, and all this wonderful stuff going on with his family. And now there was a day at the same time. While a man's in Uz, there's a day. You know, when you really get down to it, as I've been speaking now for this little while, we've been in here since 6:30, you know, time has passed. Time has moved from the future to the past, and the moment is so short and so small. The present, the moment is so small. The moment, the present, is always crushed out by the pushing forward of time into the past. By the way, when it's in the past, it's finished. And into the future coming, we don't know what it is because we don't know it all. But there was a day. Every word in the Bible is important, church. There was a day. The day is always the same where the eternal one is. He's the eternal God above time, created time. We are in this world. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. The adversary also came among them. And here's the wisdom of God. The Lord asked him, first of all, from where do you come? Not that the Lord didn't know. Satan answered, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Hebrew word here for roaming is the idea of just, it is a picture of agitation, of just constant movement. You know, part of the judgment of the devil thrown down to the earth. He roams to and fro. Peter reminds us of this same phrase. Beware of your adversary who roams to and fro seeking whom he may devour. He's on the earth. The evil one. The adversary. Roaming about on the earth, you know, from New York to Los Angeles to China to Russia to Afghanistan to, you know, sub-Sahara Africa to the Antarctic to the North Pole, roaming. That's the devil's lot before the great final judgment, just to roam. Where have you been, Satan? I've been roaming. I've been roaming in the land of Uz. I've been roaming in Israel. I've been roaming. Roaming. And the Lord said, here's the wisdom of God. So what did the Lord say? He didn't ask about the itinerary. Well, where all the places did you go? He said, have you set your heart to, is the literal way it reads. Have you set your heart on my servant Job? God's wisdom was to call the devil. Look, this is such a, I am without the ability to communicate what I'm trying to say. I'll do the best I can. Here's the grand and glorious wisdom of God. The grand and glorious wisdom of God is to say to the hater, the adversary, the destroyer, go ahead and look at my own morally righteous ones, and they will show you what real wisdom is. Have you considered this moral, blameless, upright, fearing God? Notice God says exactly the same thing. There's no one like him on the earth. Blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then we see the foolish. So the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is demonstrated, by the way, to the angels. Did you know that? In the book of 1 Peter it says, when it talks about salvation being given to us, by the way, God bypassed the angels. Did you know that? He bypassed them. The fallen angels get no opportunity for grace and mercy. And the Bible says, when Peter's talking about so great a salvation in 1 Peter, he says, and such things about salvation and Jesus coming and his sacrifice, angels look at and long to understand. The literal Greek word is to stoop down. They are amazed. The book of Hebrews says, God did not put his hand on the angels, but he became a man. This is the wisdom of God. To go to mankind, to humankind, have you considered my servant? Well, the foolishness of Satan is verse 9, and here we have it. Does Job fear God for nothing? Will he really serve you? Will he really be blameless? Will he really be upright? Will he really fear you? Will he turn away from evil if you don't do deals for him? Does he fear you for nothing? You've made a hedge around him. But put forth your hand, and here it is, verse 11, and he will curse you to your face. So tonight I want to end, and we're going to come back and we're not finished. So you see where we got to. I had to do my introduction. I didn't get finished. So we'll come back and finish this and go to chapter 2. But I want to make an application to you down at the bottom. I want to talk about cursing God. In the Ten Commandments it says, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Cursing God. Have you ever cursed God? I want you to think about what that means, to take the Lord's name in vain. We're going to read about this throughout the book. I want you to go back to verse 5. So every week Job would bring his children one at a time. He would offer sacrifice, burnt offerings, according to the number. Remember, now this is pre-law. This is all pre. We got to go way back, folks. You got to go back. This is before law. But notice, the offerings were given. Sacrifice was made because he was fearful that his sons had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Did you know you can curse with your mouth, but you can also curse with your mind? You think it. You don't say it. You think it. You curse God. Well, we follow this pattern of cursing God throughout the book. By the way, this book is a lot of talking. A lot of words are going to be said now in the days ahead about suffering. And so Job feared the Lord that his children may have cursed God. Notice what Satan says. Again, this is the theme, verse 11. You put your hand on him now, and you touch everything he has, and he will surely, this is the foolishness of Satan, when it's confronting a wise man who's righteously righteous and wise, he will surely curse you to your face. I must explain, the word here, there's a word play. The word is barak, it's the word to bless, but it's also the word to curse. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, cursing is saying to God, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is dishonorable. What you're doing is a lie. What you're doing, you didn't promise. You didn't keep your promise. You cursing God, and it also is the word is also to mean to say farewell. Bye. Bye, God. In my life, I've experienced it seeing people. The saddest thing of all is to see someone who perhaps had the wrong idea of what it meant to follow the Lord, to trust Jesus, and they started following Jesus and it got hard, and you know what they did? They cursed God and said goodbye. Goodbye, Lord. No more prayer. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to be around any godly people. Goodbye. This word is very important, curse. We're going to see next week that Job's wife, when he became very sick, said, curse God and say goodbye. It's over. We're going to see, and we didn't really get to take it apart, we will next week. We'll look at Job's first words after he suffers. He worships and says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Here it is, Barak, blessed be the name of the Lord. And notice what it says. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We'll see next week that Job did not sin in his words about God. But I ask you tonight, here's the application. When you've had suffering that you felt like was unjust, we've all had it. I'm walking with you, friend. What do you say when you suffer unjustly? What are you thinking when you suffer unjustly? Oh, it's one thing to complain, but it's something else to curse God. Now, we do live in a time of grace, but don't pour grace on it yet. Take heart here and pay attention. What does it take to get you to curse God? What does it take to get you to curse God? You know, there are people who don't go to church anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with God or any of His people. They're uninterested. But what does it take to get you to praise and thank and worship God? Now that's the other side. So Job teaches us godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is not to curse God, but to praise Him even when we unjustly suffer. It's one thing when I'm suffering because I deserve it. It's another thing to praise God when I don't deserve it. And that's what we want to continue to talk about. So Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and we thank You for the opportunity we have to start in thinking about these things. Forgive us when we take Your name in vain, Lord. We violate and break the law of God, and our sin is exposed. Forgive us when we complain to others about what You have permitted in our life. Rather than talking to You about it, we complain to someone else about it. We pray for friends. We all have friends who've said goodbye to God because of the pain, because of suffering. How we pray that You might give us the ability to go back to them in time when it's right and call them back to let them know Jesus suffered unjustly more than you'll ever suffer unjustly. And you can be freed. You can be forgiven. Help us to understand trouble when it comes, Lord. Help us to understand in the days ahead the wisdom You give us. But forgive us when we've cursed You and said goodbye and walked away.